I did choose the readings this morning, and that's something I've never done before, where I chose both readings. So I wonder if you noticed, while we were doing those readings, that friendship is really a group effort. And this is especially true when we're talking about friendship in the truth. So I'm reaching out to God and Jesus as my friends, and then I'm reaching out to you as my friends as well. And we all need each other. So one day we're all going to stand at the judgment seat. And I think personally it's just going to be you and Jesus, or me and Jesus, you know, as our turn comes. And it's going to be too late for you to do anything for me then. There won't be anything you can do for me. There won't be anything I can do for you. But the reality is, right now, there is a lot you can do for me, and there's a lot I can do for you. And that's what I wanted to talk about this morning, how you really, as I look right now at this room, I see some of my greatest resources in getting to the kingdom. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself that way, but that is what you are, and I think of you that way. We know we need Christ. I mean, everybody in this room knows we need Christ. There's really no question about that in our mind, and we need God. But sometimes I think we forget how much we actually need each other. And the thing is, friendship is kind of warped by what we hear in the world. We think of friendship sometimes as somebody I can have fun with, someone that take away my loneliness, somebody to share my activities on my free time with. And that's really not what friendship and the truth is about. Those things can be good. They can give you time with somebody. You know, if you like the same activities, that's good. Or if you're feeling kind of lonely and you want to spend time with somebody else, that's all good. But it's not what the focus of friendship and the truth is all about. Friendship and the truth has to do with love for God. So the ones that we feel closest to, if we really love God, are other people who love God, not somebody else who likes the same sports team we do. That's fun. You know, nothing wrong with that. But that's not what it's all about. And not somebody who likes to do the same kind of things that we like to do. You know, they like to play golf or go skiing, whatever. Again, that's a good way to spend time with somebody that loves God. But the real center of that friendship has to be the love that we have for God and for being in His kingdom. And, more importantly, the love we have for each other and wanting to help each other to be in the kingdom. Now, when I think about friends in the Bible, I think about three different sets of friends. And those three, the first one that comes to my mind is Jonathan and David. And then I go to Mary and Elizabeth. And then finally to Paul and Timothy. So I want to look at those three this morning. Let's take a quick look at that. What's really interesting about Jonathan and David is the love that they have for each other. And we sometimes forget about this, that you can have, two men can have this kind of love for each other. In fact, when you read this, you see that they loved each other in a way normally we think of the love that's between two people in the greatest relationship we know of, which is a man and a woman. Terms are used, for instance, that Jonathan loved David like his own soul. And we think about what it says in Ephesians for a man to love his wife like himself. And it also says, David said about Jonathan when he died, I loved you like the love that I would have for a woman. So it was a very deep and tender love that they had for each other. Look why they had loved each other. That's the really exciting thing, I think, for us. And it begins in 1 Samuel 18. And what we have here is David has killed Goliath, and he's been talking to Saul. And we read in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, as soon as he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And so after he heard what David said, he loved him. And he felt like this kindred feeling to him. Their souls were knit together. And it's because of the love they both had for God. It wasn't that that Jonathan loved to take care of sheep, or it wasn't that he said, boy, that was exciting watching him cut Goliath's head off. That was better than, you know, going to the football game. It wasn't that. It was that they both loved God so much and trusted in God so much that they had this same feeling for God. And so that's why they were friends. You know, it's really, really cool, I think. They loved each other so much that they made a covenant. Now, I've never done that with anyone here. I feel, as I go through this exhortation, I'm going to kind of tell you that, you know, I feel this way about people in this room, but I've never made a covenant with anyone, at least not officially. You know, maybe informally, I think, possibly, but but where these two men made a covenant. Look at down in verse 3 of this chapter. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. He loved him so much, he said, let's make a covenant with each other. Again, just think of, when you think making a covenant with somebody, what do you think of? You think of marriage. And so here's David and Jonathan. They love each other so much, they make a promise to each other. They're going to do something. And we'll see in just a minute what that promise was. But this is where it first occurs. So Jonathan loved David like himself. And I think, if anything, David may have loved Jonathan even more than Jonathan loved David. And I'll look at that in a second, too. 1 Samuel 18, we've looked at verse 3. Let's go to 1 Samuel 20, verse 15. And here's where we're going to find out what this covenant was, or at least one of the covenants that Jonathan and David made together. Chapter 20, verse 15. And this is Jonathan speaking. Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. So don't take your love away from my house, my family. Love my family like you love me. For when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him. Now, it's kind of confusing who's him and who's his and all that. But I think what it's saying here is Jonathan told David, I want you to make this covenant with me because you love me. Because you love me, love my family and take care of my family. I know you're going to be king later on. I don't know for sure what's going to happen to me, but I'm asking you to take care of my family. I don't have any doubt that, you know, there's people in this room that care about my family that would take care of them if that was necessary. And so I understand what Jonathan and David are talking about, even though I've never sat down with somebody and said, you know, let's make a covenant. You'll take care of my family someday. But I can really relate to that. And I think we all should, you know, as brothers and sisters of Christ, relate to this closeness that they had because of their love for God that they both had. Verses 41 and 42. Let's look at those really quick here in the same chapter. And there we're going to see David's love for Jonathan. So they had this deal where Jonathan was going to shoot some arrows and tell David what's going to happen. And then it says in verse 41, as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. So that's why I think David loved Jonathan even more than Jonathan loved David. And so, you know, there was just this total mutual love between these two. And I think it's very inspiring. Well, we looked at a couple of men. Let's take a look at a couple of women now. We'll go to the story of Mary and Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1. I find this a really fascinating story. And what always fascinated me about it was the fact that as soon as Mary is told that she is going to have the Messiah, I would assume that you would say, if you were her, oh, I've got to tell my parents. I've got to tell my mom. This is so exciting. And that is actually, if that happened, it's not recorded. In fact, we don't even know where her mother was. We don't hear anything about her mother here. What she does is she goes to what's probably her aunt. It says they're her cousin, but it's probably her aunt that she goes to. And that's in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And notice how excited she is. In those days, this is right after Mary finds out she's going to give birth to Jesus. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Now, going with haste doesn't mean she ran out to her car and drove an hour and went to see her aunt. This means that she got all the things together she needed for this long trip she was going to take. And she was so excited to go see Elizabeth that she just got it all ready really quick and she went. And what I've always thought about that, she must have had such a close bond with Elizabeth that when she heard this, like what would be the most wonderful news for a young lady in Israel at that time, when she heard that news, she wanted to share it with her. She couldn't get on Facebook, she couldn't text her, she couldn't do any of those things we think of today. The only way she could let her know was to go see her. So she was so excited to spend time with Elizabeth. And what I've always thought is that Elizabeth must have been like a surrogate mother to her. And I've seen this is just my picture. It doesn't tell you this for sure, but my picture is that Mary, perhaps her mother died when she was young, And Elizabeth kind of took over the role as being her mother. And there was a girl for Elizabeth to raise who didn't have a child yet. You know, John the Baptist hadn't been born. She was childless. And so there was this real closeness between the two. So sometimes our best friends can be our relatives. You know, if they have that same love for God. These two had an immense love for God. I mean, we don't even have to ask, would Jesus' mother have a great love for God? He wouldn't have picked anyone to have his son that didn't. And then you also have Elizabeth, who was a wonderful woman as well. If you read here, going back to Luke chapter 1, let's see. Look at what happens when Mary actually gets there. Verse 40, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So she says, and she didn't just say, hi, Elizabeth. She said, whatever, you won't believe the great news I have. And when that happened, when Elizabeth heard this greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, look at what this friendship did for Elizabeth. I don't know exactly what this would be like, since, you know, none of us have been filled with the Holy Spirit, so we don't really know, but it must have been really an exciting time. The baby jumped, and then they go into this this back and forth thing about how wonderful God is. It says, verse 42, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And then Mary turns around and says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You know, there's a beautiful picture of what two friends in Christ, how they should feel. You know, they're all excited about what God has done for them. They don't say, you know, what have you been up to lately? You know, I noticed you didn't clean your house that well, or whatever. They go right into talking about God. You know, that's what's most and foremost in their mind. Paul and Timothy, same kind of situation. We looked at people that were just really close friends. We looked at people that are relatives and close friends. Now I want to look at somebody that they're not relatives, but they act like they are. Paul is a father to Timothy. He thinks of Timothy as his son. 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. I think this would be a real cool way to get somebody send a letter to you that you looked up to as your mentor. I know I had just a ton of mentors when I was young, it'd take a long time for me to tell you all their names, but, you know, brothers in the ecclesia that were older. I sometimes feel like we're missing that now, that perhaps we don't have that same connection between the older brothers and the younger ones, and I feel like that's sad. You know, I didn't experience the younger sister, older sister thing, so I can't speak to that. But I know that I actually felt closer to older brothers than I did to those that were my own age, because there was just so much wisdom that they had, because they'd lived so many years in the truth, you know, trying to do what pleased God, and they just really had a huge impact on me. And I think it's interesting. I didn't do this on purpose, but I think in all of the examples I'm giving you, one of the people was much older than the other, or at least, you know, a good deal older than the other. I'm not going to go into that today, but it's interesting, and I think we don't want to forget about that when you talk about friends in the truth, it doesn't necessarily mean somebody just your own age. You can have a wonderful friend who's older than you or younger than you, you know, and you can get a lot from them. But here's Paul, and he says, just think of what it would be like for Timothy. He says, first, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. So that's how he saw Timothy, as his child in the faith. I think that's a really beautiful way to address somebody who is younger than you. Why did he love this man? Why did Paul think of Timothy as his son? It wasn't because, you know, that Timothy kind of talked to him in a way you would to your dad, or, you know, that Paul kind of lorded it over Timothy. What they had in common was a love for God. It's his faithfulness that makes Paul love Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, let's go to, first, before we do that, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. And you'll see what it was that Paul saw in Timothy. So 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. That, and he's talking to the Corinthians here, that's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So not only did he love him, he says, this guy is faithful. I'm sending him to you. He's so faithful. You know, I want to do something good for you. I'm going to send this young man to you that I just think is so faithful in his service to God, and he's going to help you. So that is what Paul saw in Timothy. That's why he said, you're my child in the Lord, because you're so faithful. You're so interested in God. You know, it's like I've had this child. He's like me. That's what you know, when you have a child, you feel like there's something connected with you. And so Paul felt Timothy was, he's so much like me. He's so much in tune with God, and he wants to do what God wants. And that's why he loved Timothy so much. And Paul did something for Timothy that we'll look at later, but is really important. 2 Timothy 1, we'll go back to Timothy now. 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 8. So he's talked about how spiritual and how faithful Timothy is, but Timothy could improve, just like we all could. We could all be better. If we were all what we were supposed to be, we wouldn't need each other. There wouldn't be any point. But Paul knew Timothy needed to make some changes. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Let's take a look at that and see what Paul says to Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. And there's a wonderful thing for friends to do for each other, to pray for them. And, you know, I've mentioned to people that I pray for them, and I feel a little awkward sometimes, because I think you might think if I tell you that I prayed for you that I think you're a mess or something. You know, you need help. I mean, I've told people I prayed for them a lot. But it's not that. It's that you know that God is the only one that can really truly help us. So when we pray for our friends, and we might pray for them every day, it's not because we think they're lacking something so much as that we think that they need God, just like we need them as well, and we hope they're praying for us. He says to Timothy, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. So if I could see you, it would really bring me joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And again, he's reminding you, it's your faith that I really love. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, because I know you have faith and you believe in God, I'm going to tell you this. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear. And this tells us, I think, that Timothy was a little, kind of goes with his name, he was a little timid. And he wasn't really using his abilities to the best that he could. He says to him, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, because you have that God has given you this power, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. So he's saying, Timothy, you need to change a little bit. You need to be a little more forceful than you have been. And so Paul is encouraging him, telling him, I know how faithful you are. You know, he's telling him the good stuff first, and then he's telling him, but maybe you need to be a little more forceful. Don't be so timid as you have been. You know, it's not surprising that we need each other, because really, if you think about it, we're in the image of God. And God is very socially inclined. You may not have thought of that before, but just think about it. First of all, he created the angels. He wanted somebody else to be with him, some other beings, some other creatures. So he created the angels. And in whatever process that was, we don't know for sure, but he created the angels to be with him. And then he decided he was going to create a son as well. And of course, even before that, he created man. So, and he wants this relationship with us, this friendship that we read about in John chapter 15, between us and Jesus and his Father. And so God is very social. We don't want to ever forget that. He's very social, and so are we, because we're like God. It began, of course, with Adam, when God said it's not good for Adam to be alone. We know about that. And he felt that, you know, Adam needed other people. And we do too. Ecclesiastes 4. And I always like to preface when I read something from Ecclesiastes that, while Solomon made a lot of mistakes in his life, he was a very, very wise man. So when we read something that's been inspired and in his writings, we know there's a lot of good in that. So Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see the wisdom there, that if you fall when you're alone, who's going to pick you up? And there is what we can do for each other, because we're all going to fall at some time or other. We're going to go up and down, and so we all need each other. And again, I know in this room there are people that would pick me up if I fell. And I hope it's always that way. And you know, there's always somebody who would tell me that I'm on the wrong path and I need to straighten out. And I feel that there is, and I think there always will be. Now, in the Old Testament reading we read in Proverbs 17, there is a lot about friendship. So let's look really closely here. What can friends do for each other? So when you're thinking of your friends in the ecclesia, think about how you can do these things. There's really three things that are really important that our friends in the ecclesia can do for us. The first one is that they can love us. We all need somebody to love us. The funny part about that is probably the less lovable you are, the more you need somebody to love you. So it's kind of counterproductive in that way, that you know, if you are not very lovable, you probably really need people to love you more than if you're real lovable. But that's what friends do. They love you no matter what. So that's the first thing. We need somebody to love us. The second thing is that we need somebody to guide us, somebody to help us change. And the third thing, we need somebody to encourage us, somebody that increases our faith in God. So let's look here in Proverbs 17, how all these things are addressed. And actually, the last one is in Proverbs 22, but we'll look at some of these in Proverbs 17. So, 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So a real friend loves you no matter what. Sometimes it's really hard. And I mean, this is just the case, but it's like in a marriage, a man is told, love your wife. Now, I have news for the wives. Unfortunately, that's not always easy. You know, sometimes it's not that easy, and other times it's real easy. None of us are always lovable. And so when your friend loves at all times, that means they even love you when you're not all that lovable. So that's what a friend does for you. Chapter 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So a friend will stick with you no matter what. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if they feel like, you know what, this is just too much trouble. This person is, you know, I got better things to do. A real friend will stick with you anyway, and they'll love you no matter what. They will advise us. Back in Proverbs 27 again, verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter... I'm sorry, it should be 27 and I'm in 18. I'm 17, that's why, sorry. Okay, 27, verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So this is where the sweetness of a friend is. They will counsel you. People that aren't really your friends, maybe just acquaintances, you say something really dumb, they'll say, oh yeah, that makes sense. And I've seen that happen, unfortunately, to even people who have left the truth. The other people will say to them, oh, that's a good idea, you know, that's good. Or they'll tell them, yeah, whatever you do is just fine. But a real friend will tell you when you're wrong, and they'll give you advice, and they'll counsel you. And that's what a true friend does. Verse 17, a really neat picture to keep in your mind. Here in 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron. So if you take a knife and you put it on like an iron sharpener, and you can sharpen that knife. But when one man sharpens another, so the friendship that we have between each other here in this ecclesia and with other brothers and sisters around the world sharpens us, just like a knife being sharpened. It makes you sharper when people kind of cause sparks. You know, when you're sharpening, there's some sparks sometimes there, but in the end, it will make you a better person. And sometimes they even have to rebuke us. Verses 5 and 6, better is open rebuke than secret love. It's better for somebody to rebuke you than to love you and never say anything to you. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So you think about the iron sharpening iron. Here's another neat one. Your friends wound you. And that sounds crazy. You would say, what kind of friend is that that's going to give me wounds? But those wounds, eventually, when they heal, will make you a better person. And so that's an important thing for a friend to do. You've got to have a friend that really, really loves you if they're going to wound you. You know, if they're going to tell you when you're wrong and when you need to change. And they're going to cause problems in relationship, maybe lose your friendship. But they're willing to do that for you because of the love that they have for you, because they love you at all times. And last of all, they encourage us. Proverbs 22, 17 through 19. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. If all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you today, even to you. So this is very much like when Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord. This is what the other thing we need from our friends, to encourage us, to tell us, you know, just keep going. You know, we'll eventually make it to the kingdom. Don't get off the bus. You know, stay there. Keep moving forward. Times might be rough, but, you know, it's going to get better. Those kind of things. That's what we also need from our friends. So we need our friends to love us, to advise us, tell us when we're wrong, and we also need them to encourage us. Now I'd like to end this morning by kind of looking at friends of Jesus and God, because I think this is the most exciting part of it. It's wonderful to have friends in the ecclesia, but to think that Jesus and God are your friends is just lifts everything up to another level, really. We saw in John 15 how Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do whatever I ask." And so he's telling us if we do the things that he commands us, we're his friends. So, you know, just think about that. We're Jesus' friends. I think that's an amazing, wonderful thing. It would have been so cool back at the time when Jesus was mortal to be called his friend. And yeah, that's exactly what he's saying to us. He loved, as we read in John 15, he loved his disciples. He loved them dearly. Some of them he loved more than others. Matthew 26, 36. This is a side of friendship, and it's because it's with Jesus that we know that it's not bad, and it's a good thing, is that sometimes we're going to love some people in the ecclesia more than others, and that's just reality. Part of it is we don't know each other all that well. There's no way I'm going to know everybody in this room, you know, if I lived to be like, you know, in the days of Noah when people lived for hundreds of years, I couldn't get to know all of you on a really, really close level. You know, it's just not going to happen. So sometimes I'm going to be closer to some people. Sometimes you're just your personalities fit together. But even Jesus had disciples and apostles that he was closer to. In Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And we all know what was about to happen there. He's about to die. And he chooses three of his apostles to be with him. And he says to them, says first to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So you guys sit here. And then he said, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. So he took his three closest friends. And we know that this was not an isolated incident because the same thing happened at the Transfiguration. He took these three men with him. These were his closest companions. And actually, one of them was closer than the other three even. He had one, we could say, his best friend. And that was the Apostle John. And John, when he talks about himself, he calls himself, the only time he ever mentions his name in his book that he wrote, he says, the Apostle whom Jesus loved. Because it wasn't that he didn't love the other guys, but he loved John the most. And John knew that. And in fact, Jesus loved John so much that when he was dying and he wanted somebody to take care of his family, just as David and Jonathan made that covenant, Jesus made a covenant with John and said, woman, behold your son, and tell John, behold your mother. You know, take care of my mother for me. That's the close bond that he had with John. So, you know, just a beautiful friendship there that we may find ourselves with a brother or sister who is that close to us, just as Jesus was to John. Doesn't mean you don't love all of them, just like he loved all 12, but there were some he was closer to than others. Now, not only did Jesus have friends, but even his father had friends. I think we all know that Abraham was called the friend of God. But there's a couple of other men in the Old Testament that I think also were friends of God. There was Moses. God says, I spoke to him face to face, like a friend. You know, he actually spoke to Moses, and that's how close they were. And then there's David, a man after God's own heart. So God has people that are really close friends. And that, of course, is people who love him and love his son and love his people as well. You see, that is I said at the beginning that this was a partnership. That is the key, that it is a partnership where we not only have to love Jesus, we have to love God, we have to love each other. Let's take a look at two verses here to end that tell us that. Let's go to John 15, first of all, from the chapter we read this morning. Verse 12. Jesus is telling the apostles as he's speaking to them about love. He says, this is my commandment. I'm commanding you this, that you love one another, not just a little, but as I have loved you. So he wanted them to love each other the same way that he loved them. And remember, John was there, no doubt, and he remembered that. And he wrote, as we conclude this morning, in 1 John 4, very familiar words that tell us how important we are to each other. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.